Happy New Year, everybody. You guys still having a Happy New Year? Good to see everybody. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand and usher will come and give you a bulletin. With the bulletin has the announcements as well as the study guide for the sermon. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And we also want to welcome those that are watching online, get in the Word. You turn, if you're online at your house, turn on Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And we're going to be focusing on verses 40 through 47. When everybody's there, say amen. Wow, y'all are fast. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, verses 40. And it reads like this. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those who accepted his message. How many know just because a word comes to you, it's not yours until you accept it? Just because you hear a word doesn't mean it's yours until you possess it. You got to accept it. You got to grab hold of it. The word comes across this pulpit every Sunday and Thursdays and in our special events, and in the course of a month, thousands of people are being exposed to the Word of God, but I would dare say only a couple hundred are actually taking hold of it. Don't be the one that just gets exposed to it, but take hold of it, accept it, possess it. When that word comes across your forehead, grab onto it. Hold it down, wrestle it down, make it yours. You got to have your own word. Anybody up this morning? You got to have your own word. You can't live off of your mama's word. Can't live off your daddy's word. Can't live off of someone else's revelation of the word. You got to get your own word. And you can always tell somebody who has their own word because they got a pep in their step. There's something about them that just drives them because the word of God is exploding in their heart. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Someone say fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice the four things that they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, I want you to notice something here for a second. They were devoted to the teaching or the word of God. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. And then the next phrase gives the results of their devotion, which is everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Listen, God wants you to stay focused on the right things this year so that your life can produce the right thing. Whatever you're focused on, you will produce. Whatever you're focused on, you will produce. If you're not focusing on the God things, you're not going to produce the God things in your life. And by the way, we are a church that still believes in the wonders and signs of the Holy Ghost. We are a church that believes in the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost. Just in case you're exploring about what Chapel of Change is about, we believe that God still heals, he still saves, and he still delivers. We believe that the power of the Holy Ghost is still available to those that believe. We're a spirit-filled type of church. Not a weird church, but a wonder church. You know there's a difference, right? I don't know where that came from, but verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. That is, somebody say deep. That's deep right there. This is the devotion of the early church right here. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. When you focus on the right things, the favor of God will flow through your life. When you operate from kingdom perspective, kingdom mentality, and from kingdom culture, the favor of God will flow all through your life. You ain't got to lie to get a raise. You ain't got to connive to get a raise. Your boss will just show up one day and say, man, I want you to get a raise. And you ain't got, you know, the favor of God wants to explode in your life if you operate from a kingdom perspective. Can I get amen? How many need more of the favor of God in your life? I know I need the favor. And listen to the last verse or phrase. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm excited that God is adding to Chapel of Change. I'm excited that he's bringing more and more families. More and more families are surrendering to the Lord. More and more families are responding to the gospel. More and more families are receiving the fresh hope of the Lord. And I believe there's going to come a time, and we're even entering into a little bit now, where we're going to move from addition to multiplication. We're going to move from addition to multiplication. I'm excited about that. And so today we're on part three of our study entitled, I Heart My Kingdom Church. And we're learning what it means to be a kingdom church. We're learning what it means to operate from the DNA of the kingdom. We're learning what it means to operate from the culture of the kingdom. Last week, we talked about the culture of growth. Remember that? And we shared with you that God expects you to grow. And we learned together that growth is about transformation. That growth is not just about an acquisition of knowledge, but growth is about allowing God to transform you into the image of Christ. And we challenged you that God wants more transformers in 2018. Anybody up for that this year? That you're going to allow God to transform you, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your thinking, your talking, your acting, your walking, your marriage, your family, your kids. Everything about you needs to be transformed. Can I get amen? Today I want to expose you to another important element of kingdom culture. And it is called the kingdom culture of koinonia. Koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. Say it one more time. I want to teach you a Greek word because this koinonia is very, very important. Let me draw your attention to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. I want you to notice that the early believers, these kingdom believers, these agents of the kingdom, they were devoted. They were devoted. They were dedicated. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They were committed. They were devoted. They were not inconsistent. They were not indifferent. They were not apathetic. They were not lazy. They were fiercely devoted. Someone say devoted. This is the group that changed the world upside down. This is the group which preached the gospel of the kingdom. This is the group in which the Lord performed mighty miracles and signs and healings through these groups of believers. And one characteristic that we need to take away is that they were fiercely devoted. They were serious. They were consistent. They were steadfast. They were faithful. Now the question is, what did they devote themselves to? What were they so fiercely devoted to? Was it watching Netflix? Was it working out? Was it working in general? No. I suggest to you, in fact, I want to point out to you that they were devoted to this word called fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. They were serious about fellowship. Now, the word fellowship means more than just fellowship. The word fellowship means more than just fellowship. It means more than just coming together. It means more than just eating donuts together. This word fellowship is another kingdom word that the devil has attacked, and he has diluted because it has so much power in it. I'm going to say that again. This word fellowship is a kingdom word that has been attacked and diluted because it has so much power in it. It is similar to the word love, right? You know that word love has been so diluted that the world don't even know what love is anymore. We say we love everything. We love nachos. We love McDonald's. We love our cars. And then we turn around and wonder why when we say we love our wife, we really don't love her. Because the word has been diluted. But similarly, this word fellowship in the Bible has also been diluted. It is overused and it's undervalued. It's overused and it's undervalued. What do I mean? Well, we attach the word fellowship to everything. We have coffee and we say we're fellowshipping. We go to the mall and we say we're fellowshipping. We eat donuts together and we say we're fellowshipping. Some of us even argue and say, no, we're fellowshipping. It's devalued, it's diluted, and we wonder why the power of the Holy Ghost is not being manifested as it did in the book of Acts, because we're falling for a counterfeit fellowship. And so I want to draw your attention on what it really means to experience biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship. To go beyond the surface and to dig deep into the roots on what the church is all about. Now, the word fellowship comes from a Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia, that's the word that I'm teaching you today. That is the word. When it says they were devoted to fellowship, when you look that word fellowship, that is koinonia. Now, I want to give you a working definition on what koinonia means. I put this definition together just for you. I've given it to you as a gift so that you can get a handle on what this biblical fellowship or koinonia really, really means so that you don't fall for no counterfeit. Here's the definition that I put together. Koinonia, it is a deep bonding of believers that expresses itself through partnership in manifesting God's kingdom. I'm going to say it again. Koinonia is a deep bonding of believers that expresses itself through partnership in expanding or manifesting God's kingdom. I want you to understand what koinonia is. It is deep bonding of believers. It's not just a social gathering. It is a spiritual gathering of believers. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? It is not just a social gathering. It is a spiritual gathering. It is getting beyond the surface layer of small talk, about getting beyond conversations about the weather and about your car and about the news. And it's going deeper into a spiritual experience with one another that produces this culture of koinonia and in turn helps to produce the miraculous in the midst of the church. Let me give you another verse that describes another expression of koinonia. 1 Corinthians 14:26. And listen to what it says. It says, when you meet together, koinonia, one will sing, another teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. This is an expression of koinonia, the meeting together, the bonding together of believers in Christ. This is the holy communion of the saints. Now, I want to dig into this word koinonia because it is a supernatural bonding of believers. It's supernatural. Write that down. It's a supernatural bonding of believers, a supernatural spiritual bonding of believers. Now, Chapel of Change, our diversity is an expression of koinonia. Our diversity. When you look around Chapel of Change, you look around and you see people coming together, doing life together from different ethnic backgrounds, from different experiences, from different economic realities, yet they're coming together and they're serving together and they're doing life together. How does that happen? I suggest to you, it is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our diversity is an expression of koinonia. I wanna show you a picture of me and one of the pastors. So I'm gonna put it up on the screen. I wanna show you this picture right here. This is me and Pastor Terry. He's the Paramount campus pastor, and they say we resemble Miami Vice. I don't know where they get that from, but they say that. But what I want to point out is, how can two people from different backgrounds and experiences come together to do life together? How does that happen, right? How do two different people come together? I mean, just, we have many differences. He's short, I'm tall, right? He likes classic cars. I like sports cars, right? He likes to cook, praise God. I don't. How does two different people do life together like that? I suggest to you, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is an expression of what the Bible teaches as koinonia, going beyond the surface of just, hey, how you doing? I'm blessed, you're blessed, and all that stuff, and going about your life. No, it is a deep relational connection, spiritual bonding between two believers that separates us from every other group in society. Right? Because if we gather together and we don't have this koinonia, then we're no different than the Elks Club. We're no different than the Boys and Girls Club. I don't know. We're no different. But this koinonia sets us apart. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I want to show you another picture of what's taking place, expressions of koinonia. I'm celebrating this brother. His name is Brian and his family. And about a year ago, Brian was strung out on drugs, and his life was kind of wild. When we opened up our Carson campus about 3 months ago, he is one of the ones that responded to the altar call of surrendering to Jesus Christ. We gave a call. Who wants to surrender to Jesus Christ? Who wants to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Brian, he came to the altar and he surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. And ever since that moment, he's been on fire for the Lord. He's been studying his Bible. He's leading his family into church. He goes to the Kingsman Bible study. Yesterday, he was cutting down trees for the Lord Jesus. He was pulling up weeds right here at the Paramount campus. Hello, somebody. For the kingdom of God. But let me tell you something that goes beyond the surface of this picture that most people don't realize. Is that many years ago, not too long, many years ago, Brian... That's Pastor Fail right there, who's the Carson campus pastor. Brian and me and even Fail, we were former rival gang members against Brian. Many years ago. I'm not talking about just disliking. I'm talking about violence. I'm talking about hatred. Who could bring former enemies together and make them brother and sister in Christ on one mission, on one faith, on one trajectory, advancing the kingdom? Who does that? Nothing but the Holy Ghost. Nothing but the Holy Ghost. This is an expression. This is an expression of koinonia. It is a supernatural bonding of believers. It's going beyond the surface of small talk. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Koinonia is sharing life and the kingdom together. It's sharing life and the kingdom together. I'm reminded in 1 John, the Apostle Paul, John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, which is the kingdom message, right? So that you also may have fellowship, get this, with us. I want you to get this. So that you may have fellowship with us. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. Listen, your experience with the kingdom of God is not just a vertical experience between you and God. That is not the totality of the kingdom experience. It is not just vertical between you and God, but there is a horizontal beam to that cross that signifies our relationship to one another, that there is a bonding to one another. No matter of your background, no matter of your preferences, no matter your likes, when you accept Jesus Christ, we become one body of believers. And he pulls us into this fellowship with one another. The problem is that many Christians, they're only experiencing the vertical experience, but there is a horizontal beam to the cross that you're missing out on whenever you stay on the surface. When you think about it, the kingdom life is a shared life. Think about it. We share one faith. We share one love. We share one purpose. We share one ministry. We share one power, which is the Holy Ghost. The kingdom life is not designed to be private. In fact, everything about the kingdom fights against privacy. Listen, your experience is to be personal, but never private. You are to have a personal experience with Jesus, the King, and the kingdom, but you are not to have a private experience. The enemy wants to push us into privacy because things are done in the dark. So the kingdom pushes us to the light and we become family, the royal family of the King. And at the heart of that is koinonia, this deep bonding of believers that expresses itself through partnership in manifesting God's kingdom. We're bringing the kingdom down together. Now let me dig a little bit deeper. Koinonia is partnership. Someone say partnership. It's partnership. Again, it's I'm stressing this fact. I'm going to put it up on the streams. Koinonia is partnership. And I'm stressing this fact that it's not just coming together. It's not just having coffee together. It's not just having, you know, cake together, right? That is good, but that's not it. Don't settle for just that, because God wants to take you deeper. The kingdom takes you deeper. It's coming together for partnering to bring the kingdom down. Listen to what the apostle says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, get this, because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is the same word as fellowship in the Acts chapter 2, which means koinonia, and therefore koinonia is a partnering together for the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom. It is when we put our hands to the plow and we get things done for the mission of the kingdom. The word partnership is the same. Apostle Paul was thrilled. He was filled with joy because the Philippian church partnered in advancing the kingdom of God. They weren't just spectators, but they were participators. They moved from spectating. Listen, it's okay to be a spectator. You know, you're checking out what's happening in the house of God, and that's okay. But there comes a time where God wants to move you from spectators to being a participator. Don't get stuck by just spectating. We have a tendency, because we have a selfish nature, to be part of Christianity but not participate in Christianity. We have this tendency that we need to resist. We have this tendency to be part of Christianity but not participate in Christianity. And it is not enough just to look like a Christian. It's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to speak Christian words. It's not enough just to, you know, look like a Christian. We need to participate in Christianity. Got to get off the bench. Got to say, coach, put me in the game. I first started playing basketball at the Wilmington Boys and Girls Club off of the 110 freeway. I think it was about 1987, around there. And when I got arrested and I started, you know, doing my prison sentence, I started playing basketball every day. And we would play in what they called it the Chuckawalla Dome. That's what they called it. It was an outdoor dorm in 120 degrees weather, and we played every day. We had a league in the Chuckawalla Dome, and the league was rough. It was rough. I mean, especially when you're 6'3" and 100 and something, right? It was rough. And everybody would crowd around the Chuckawalla Dome, and they would make noise. They would scream, right? And if when you grab the ball, they would try to intimidate you, right? And if you won them over, it was cool. But if you didn't win them over, it was threatening, right? And so I had to get into character, man. I had to get in character. So I would go out to the playoff games and like the finals. I would put on war paint. For real. So I would put on war paint. I would act like I was in the NBA. Remember, they would come in with their Walkmans, and I'd walk across the yard with my watch, just staying focused, right? Because I know the crowd is crazy, right? The crowd is going to get crazy. And so I would go. I have my war paint on, right? And I'm ready to play basketball. I'm ready to play. But can I confess something to you? Can we talk like family? When I first started playing in them type of games, I really didn't want the ball. Don't judge me now. Don't judge me now. Don't judge me. Listen, I had on my basketball shoes. I had on my war paint. But when we got a fast break and we're going for a layup, and I know the crowd is right there, and it's just me, my partner, and an opposing team member, and we're running in the, and I look like I wanted the ball. But in my mind, I gotta confess to y'all, like, please don't pass me the ball. Because I know once I grab that thing, the crowd is gonna roar and I'm gonna lose all my strength. I was on the court, but I wasn't in the game. I was on the court, but I was not in the game. I wonder how many Christians are on the court, but they're not in the game. They're not in the game. And they got their Christian shoes on. They got their Christian dresses on. They got their Christian's Bible. They're holding their Bible. They're holding their Bible. They even part their hair to the side, right? And they come in. They're ready to shout hallelujah. But in their mind, they're saying, don't pass me the ball. Don't pass me the ball. I'm excited and I'm proud to say that yesterday, by the grace of God, Chapel of Change got in the game yesterday at our Serve the City Day. And I want to show you a picture of what took place yesterday. I want to show you this picture. In three cities, the church came out and we said, Lord, put us in the game. And we woke up in the cold. It was kind of freezing, right? We woke up in the cold. And this is a picture of the Paramount campus. This is a picture of the Long Beach campus. This is a picture of the Carson campus. And all together, we cleaned up stuff. We painted stuff all together. We cut down a big old redwood tree that was growing in the city of Carson, and we just were the kingdom of God to this world, and we were in the game. We were in the game. We were in the game. Now listen, there are many areas on Sundays in our worship expressions and our worship experience whereby you can get in the game. There's many areas that you can serve at least once a month. There's the ushers and greeters, the first touch team. By the way, they had a party last night somewhere in San Pedro. I wasn't invited, but I'll ask the questions later, right? But they had a party. They had a fun time. We have the children's ministry where you can serve once a month. We have the growing youth ministry whereby you can serve once a month. We have the media ministry where we're impacting the world through media where you could serve once a month. Listen, on your bulletin, on the left side of your bulletin are different areas in which you can serve. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to put you in the game that before this service is over today, you mark off one of the areas. You write down your name legibly and your right phone number, and you rip it off and you put it in the offering basket, and someone will contact that real phone number sometime this week. Can I get amen? Get in the game. Someone say, get in the game. Get in the game. See, my brothers and sisters, God, he saved us to put us together on mission for the advancement of his kingdom. He wants to use your story. He wants to use everything you ever went through in life. He wants to turn it around and use it for his glory. But you say, you don't know what I went through. You don't know what I, it does not matter. It is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. He can turn that thing around, and what used to make you cry is gonna make you filled with joy because God redeems that situation to his glory and his honor. If you just allow him, if you just allow him and you get in the game. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says we are co-workers in God's service. You, that's you. If you're a believer, if you're a believer, you're a co-worker, not just a co-church attender, but a co-worker in the kingdom of God. You have been saved to serve, to be put on mission. And there's no greater feeling. Listen, I bless the Lord that he gave me the strength and the grace to turn to him at the age of 18, 17, and 18 years old. I'm so glad that God allowed me to turn to him and surrender to his heart, to his kingdom, because it's been such an adventure. It has been such an adventure when you lay down your life for the kingdom, man. He'll take you places you've never been. He'll show you things you've never seen before if you just get in the game. Get in the game. Now, I want to wrap some of these thoughts up with this. Koinonia is under attack in the church. It's under attack. It's under attack because it's what makes us attractive to the world. And the devil doesn't want us to be attractive. A gathering without kingdom koinonia is just like any other social gathering in the community. It's just the same. But you add the element of koinonia, it makes us attractive, and people begin to look into the windows of the church, and they begin to say, man, what is different about them? I want what they have. Koinonia is very, it's under attack because it is a power source for the church. Miracles flow out of koinonia. The healing flows out of koinonia. The miraculous flows out of the koinonia. In fact, when you go back to the book of Acts, the scripture that we just read, you'll see that wonders and signs flowed out of koinonia. And so the enemy attacks koinonia in the church to rob us of our uniqueness and our power. How does he do it? How does he attack koinonia? Well, he attacks koinonia by stirring up conflict and division in the church. He attacks koinonia by stirring up conflict and division in the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that a house divided against itself will fall. It will fall. And the enemy's been using that against the church ever since Jesus said that. So I want us to wrap up our thought today on how do we protect koinonia? How do we protect our deep, deep bond? How do we protect our partnership? If we're to remain in partnership for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and the devil's job is to split us up, to divide us, so how do we protect our partnership? How do we protect this koinonia? Well, let me read to you Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Listen to what the scripture says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, that's koinonia, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's koinonia. Having the same love. That's koinonia. Being one in spirit and one in mind. That's koinonia. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to the interest of others. How do we protect the koinonia, the fellowship of the believers? How do we do this? I want to just give you three tips. I'm going to give you three tips. Is number one is you remember what Christ did for you. Never, ever, ever forget what Jesus has done for you. The Apostle Paul starts off this phrase. Basically, in essence, this is what he's saying. He's saying, if you receive something from Jesus, if you received encouragement from Jesus, then I want you to make my joy complete by being like-minded. In other words, remember your experience with Jesus in order to treat other people right. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? We should view every relational conflict as an opportunity to do for others what Christ has done for us. Did you catch that? I want to arm you with something that will help you all throughout this year, because the enemy is going to try to sneak his, you know, pull his head up in your relationships by causing a conflict. He's going to cause tension, and this is one of the, this is the perspective you should have. Never forget what Jesus has done for you. Because every time you get in a conflict, you have an opportunity to do for others what Jesus has done for you. You get an opportunity to grow. You get an opportunity to be like Jesus. Did someone ever lie to you? Certainly, you have lied to God. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Did someone ever misuse you? Certainly, you have misused God. Did someone ever let you down? Did somebody ever say they're going to do something and they never did it? Listen, I'm sure if we're honest, right, we talk like family. We've done that to God 10 times over. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to do that. And we let him down. And now we have an opportunity to demonstrate that we appreciate God's work in our life by doing to others what he has done for us. In fact, the Bible teaches in Romans 15:7, it says, receive one another as Christ received you. Not as you think you should do on the matter. Not what you think is best on the matter, but look to how Christ received you and you do the same thing. Jesus is your model to be a husband. Jesus is your model to be a father. Jesus is your model to be a mentor. Jesus is your model for how you handle conflict. Look to how he treated you. Never forget what Jesus done for you. Secondly, you need to work at it. Work at it. The scripture says to maintain the same love. We need to work at maintaining unity. We need to work at maintaining fellowship. We need to, you know, unity takes effort. Unity takes investment. Do you know why that there's so many churches with one ethnicity in the church? You know why there's so many? Because it's easy to be around people that are just like you. It's easy to hang around people that look like you, dress like you, listen to the same songs as you, comb their hair just like you, walk like you. That's easy. And many people are taking the easy way out. But you come to a diverse church, it's not easy, because you got people that do not think like you, people that dress differently like you, people that like different things than you like, and you still need to come together and do life together. But it signifies growth whenever you can bridge that gap. Never. So we need to work on it. Now, there's different types of people that takes different levels of work to maintain unity. There's different types of people in which you need to love to maturity. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Let me identify just a couple types of people that we just need to be aware of, because we need to love them to maturity. Can't shut them down, right? Can't shut them down. And it takes time for people to grow into the character of Christ. All right? The first person I want to identify is what they call a Sherman tank. Sherman tank. They're insensitive, they're controlling, they have like a I'm right, you're wrong attitude. We need to love them to maturity. When people give their life to the Lord, they don't just walk away acting like Mother Teresa. We've got some Sherman tanks. The second one is what they call a space cadet. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your neighbor. But these, you know, they kind of live in their own little world. And you need to love them until they come into maturity. Can I get amen? The third type of person is what they call volcano. They're explosive, kind of unpredictable. You can't shut them off. You can't shut them down. They're born again, but they need to develop the character of Christ in them. You got to love them to maturity. The last one I want to identify is called the garbage collector. Yeah. These love to rehearse and replay hurts and even rumors. They love it. They see something that causes their heart tension, and they turn around and they grab the first brother and say, hey, did you see that over there? Let's pray for them. You ain't trying to pray for them. You're spewing something out. And they replay things. And but the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't say love replays things. Whenever somebody comes to replay something to you, right? Shut it down. The last thing I want to share is that we need to examine our motives. Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfishness, right? Motives are the true reason behind your actions. You could have all the right moves, but if you have the wrong motives, you're wrong. You could have the right moves, but if you have the right motives, you're wrong. And we need to, because of our sinful nature, because we're prone to sin, we need to regularly examine our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we continue to argue with our spouse? Like, why are you arguing still? What is your point? Are you trying to win an argument? Are you trying to prove somebody wrong? What is the motive behind your temperament? Why do you keep resisting what your team is doing? Why do you keep resisting and raising up your hands, right? What is the motive? What is the motive behind your resistance? We got to regularly put our motives to the altar of God and say, Lord, examine us, purify us. For Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. In other words, you could really think you're right, and all along you can be wrong. And it feels like right, but you're wrong. It looks like right, but you're wrong. If your motives are wrong. So Lord, search my heart, examine my motives, and make sure that I line up with you. My brothers and sisters, we are a church that values the kingdom culture of Koinonia. And we want to go deeper below the surface. We don't want to stay on the surface no longer. There's no miracles on the surface. There's no breakthrough on the surface. Average stays at the surface. Commonplace stays at the surface. When we were in the world, most of us, we went deep. Deeper than Atlantis. And now that we're with Christ, we shouldn't stay on the surface. We need to dig deeper with our relationship with God first, and then our fellowship with one another and our partnership for the advancement of the kingdom. Amen? Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give a few moments for the Holy Spirit to work in someone's heart this morning. So while everybody remains seated with your heads bowed and your hearts bowed, just for a couple moments, let's allow the Holy Spirit's space to seal this word from the Lord, to push it down from our minds into our hearts. And this is what I want you to think about. What did the Lord tell you to do, And how are you going to respond? Well, everybody remain seated in this atmosphere of reflection. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work. Holy Spirit, we ask that you breathe in us. Breathe in us right now, Holy Spirit. If there's anybody who's sick or has a physical challenge, while everybody remains seated, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your heart right now. But if you're sick or have a physical challenge and you need prayer, while everybody remains seated, I want to invite those who need prayer up to the front right here. If anybody's sick or has physical